A Canticle for Leibowitz.
Alleluia, alleluia.
The final episode of a series in 15 parts, adapted from a novel by Walter Miller Jr. Canticle for Leibowitz. Here continues the chronicle, set down daily by the brethren of Isaac Edward Leibowitz, in their abbey in the desert of the Southwest. Quote, "Now come we to the year of our Lord 3781. And it came to pass in that year that much slaughter was done in the world. The city of Texarkana was laid low by great engines of battle launched by the nations of Asia. Nor were the nations of the West free of blood guiltiness. So that all men were fearful, for if from these first passages of arms a general war should ensue, then all would certainly perish. Therefore the justices of the world came together in the World Court of Nations, and declared for all to hear that there should be a 10-day truce, wherein men might settle their differences without recourse to arms. Nevertheless, peace was no certain outcome. And should it fail, one starship stood prepared to flee this earth and journey outward to the distant stars, to the far colonies of man already there, to carry, if this world were destroyed, the memorabilia, the memory of Earth, also one copy of this chronicle. And the ship's company were men skilled in the use of such vessels before they entered religion. These monks traveled to New Rome, and thence to the western shore where the starship was, that they might instantly depart should war come. And to those who remained at the Abbey of St. Leibowitz, the vows remained, as they ever had, to live the remainder of their lives, be they long, be they short, according to the holy rule, and to pray for the salvation of the world." Unquote.
His prayers for the moment completed, the abbot left the church to go back to his office. And there in the courtyard, on the way, was a reminder of war and the folly of war. Ever since World War III, 1800 years ago, all kinds of genetic mutations had occurred. And here was one of them. Mrs. Grails, the fruit and vegetable woman, with a basket of tomatoes on her right hip and on her left shoulder a second head. One person with two heads. Or was it perhaps two persons with one body? A neat question, easily answered until recently, for the second head had been a mere lump of flesh. But of late, there had appeared to be faint stirrings of life in it. Mrs. Grails had taken to calling it Rachel, and was anxious for it to be baptized.
"I brought you somewhat, Father Zerke. Some tomatoes, see?"
Oh, thank you, Mrs. Grails. You'll have to see Brother Elton, though. He does the buying for our kitchen.
Oh, not for buying, Father. I brought them to you for free. Oh, you've got lots to feed with all the poor things you're taking care of. So they're for free. Where'll I put them?
The emergency kitchen's... no. You can leave them here. I'll get someone to carry them to the guest house.
Carry them myself. I carried them this far.
Thank you, Mrs. Grails. It's very good of you.
Father, wait. A minute, Your Honor. Just a minute of your time.
I'm sorry, Mrs. Grails, but it's as I told you last time. Baptism is a matter for your parish. There's nothing I can do about it.
No, not that. It'd be somewhat else I wanted to ask of you. Would you hear my confession, Father? Big shriveness for bothering you, but I'm sad for my naughties, and I would it were you as shrives me.
Why not Father Salem?
I tell you the truth, for Your Honor. It's that the man is an occasion of sin for me. I go mean and well for the man, but I look once on his face and forget myself. God love him, but I can't.
Well, if he's offended you, you'll have to forgive him.
I will forgive that, I do. But at a goodly distance. Ever since he was refusing to christen Rachel, I go losing my temper with him on sight.
All right, Mrs. Grails, I'll hear your confession. But I've got something I have to do first. Meet me in church in a few minutes. Will that be all right?
Aye, and bless you, Father.
She nodded profusely. Zerke could have sworn the Rachel head mirrored the nods, ever so slightly. He reached his office just in time for the beginning of the bulletin.
The conference of foreign ministers on Guam has just ended. No joint policy statement has yet been issued. The ministers are returning to their capitals to confer with their governments. An earlier report, which alleged that the conference was breaking up amid bitter invective, has been denied by the ministries. The 10-day waiting period ends today, but it is generally held that the ceasefire agreement will continue to be observed. However, defense remains at battle alert. Our next bulletin will be broadcast.
Oh, dear God.
The abbot left his office and started for the church. But on the way, he glanced up to the watchtower and saw the prior there, staring out over the wall.
Father Leahy?
Yes, Reverend Father.
What are you staring at? If it's coming, you won't have time to see it until the flash, and then you'd better not be looking. Stop it, it's unhealthy.
Yes, Reverend Father. I wasn't watching for that, though. I was watching the buzzards.
Buzzards?
There have been lots of them all day. Dozens of buzzards just circling.
Where are they?
Over the Green Star Cap down the highway.
Oh, well. That's no omen, then. That's just healthy vulture appetite.
He went to the church. Mrs. Grails was waiting for him, kneeling in a pew, and she seemed half asleep.
Mrs. Grails?
He spoke to her twice before she heard him.
Mrs. Grails?
And when she rose, she stumbled a little. She paused to feel at the Rachel face, exploring its eyelids and lips with withered fingers.
Is something wrong, daughter?
Aye, Father. I feel the Dread One about, I do. The Dread One's close. Very close about us here. I feel need of shriveness, Father. And something else as well.
Something else, Mrs. Grails?
I need be giving shriveness to him as well.
To whom? I don't understand.
Shriveness? To him who made me as I am. I never forgave him for it.
Forgive God? How can you? He is just. He is justice. He is love. How can you...
Can't an old tomato woman forgive him just a little for his justice? Afford I be asking his shriveness on me?
Abbot Zerke swallowed, hard. He glanced down at her bicephalous shadow. It hinted at a terrible justice, this shadow shape. In her world, it was conceivable to forgive justice as well as to forgive injustice. For man to pardon God as well as for God to pardon man.
Blessings, Father, for I have sinned.
She spoke haltingly. He found it hard to concentrate. There was the business about her mate. There were the murky and secret things that he could only make sense of a little of. It seemed to make the horror worse.
Oh, please, Father. Father. The Dread One. The Dread One.
A light was shining through the church.
Don't look up, Mrs. Grails.
The light grew, brighter and brighter, until the church was full of bright noon.
Wait! Wait till it dies!
Wait till it dies.
Mrs. Grails. Mrs. Grails!
I never meant to love.
Now!
Love.
Quickly! Oh. Run!
Zerke ran down the aisle toward the altar. The light had dimmed, but it still roasted the skin with noon-bright sun glare. How many seconds remained? He stumbled into the sanctuary, removed the ciborium from the tabernacle, grabbed up the body of his god and ran for it. The world fell in on him. When he awoke, there was nothing but dust. He was pinned to the ground at the waist. He lay on his belly in the dirt and tried to move. One arm was free, but the other was caught under the weight that held him down. It held whatever remained of him below the waist. His free hand still clutched the ciborium, but he had tipped it in falling. The top had come off, spilling several of the small hosts. Cautiously, he picked each of them out of the sand.
Is anybody left?
A trickle of blood kept seeping into his eyes.
My God. Help me.
My God, help me.
What?
No answer. There was not much pain, only a ferocious itching that came from the captive part of him. He tried to scratch. His fingers found only bare rock. He clawed at it for a moment, shuddered, and took his hand away. The itch was maddening. Well, Dr. Coors, how do you know the itch is not the more basic evil than the pain? He laughed a little at that one. The laugh caused a sudden blackout. He clawed his way out of the blackness to the accompaniment of someone screaming. Suddenly the priest knew the screaming was his own. Sergei was suddenly afraid. There was agony now, even in breathing. But he could bear that. The dread had arisen from that last taste of inky blackness. The blackness seemed to brood over him, covet him, await him hungrily. Pain he could bear, but not that awful dark. Once he surrendered to that darkness, there would be nothing he could do or undo. Ashamed of his fright, he tried to pray, but the prayers seemed somehow unprayerful, as if the last prayer had already been said, the last canticle already sung. The fear persisted.
Why that inky dark?
You really believe there's something on the other side of it, don't you? And why are you shaking so?
The dark began to descend again. It blinked, and the blackness went away. He remembered the child.
Dear God.
The child dying of radiation, whose mother had chosen the mercy camp for the child and for herself, despite all he could do. And remembering them, he discovered what he was afraid of. He had said, nature imposes nothing that nature hasn't prepared you to bear.
Dear God, let me live long enough to practice what I preached.
He was afraid to slide away into that blackness before he'd endured as much as God might help him endure.
Let it be for the child and her mother.
The decision seemed to diminish the pain. He heard the voice again. The soft, echo voice. This time in a kind of childish sing-song.
Who is it? It can't be Mrs. Grails. Mrs. Grails would have forgiven God and run for home. Should I have told that to Dr. Coors? Listen, my dear Dr. Coors, why don't you forgive God for allowing pain? Be granting shriveness to God, as she'd say, before anything, before love.
He slept a while. It was a natural sleep and not that ugly, mind-seizing nothingness of the dark. A rain came, clearing the dust. When he awoke, he was not alone. He lifted his cheek out of the mud and looked at the bird who sat there doing a little shuffle dance and peering at him gravely.
Dinner's not quite ready, Brother Buzzard. You'll have to wait.
It would not have many meals to look forward to. Its feathers were singed from the flash, and it kept one eye closed.
Rain.
The bird was soggy with rain. The voice again.
Wait till it dies.
He thought it might be an hallucination.
The voice again.
But the bird was hearing it too.
Dream.
It kept peering at something out of Zerke's range of vision.
Help!
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 And the two-headed woman wandered into sight around a heap of rubble.
Mrs. Crails.
She stopped and looked down at Zerke.
Thank God.
Thank God.
Mrs. Grails.
Mrs. Grails.
See if you can find. Rachel.
Rachel.
She knelt there in front of him and settled back on her heels, watching him with cool green eyes and smiling innocently. There was something about her eyes that caused him to notice nothing else for several seconds. But then he noticed the head of Mrs. Grails slept soundly on the other shoulder, while Rachel smiled. It seemed a young, shy smile that hoped for friendship.
Listen.
Is anyone
else alive?
Else alive?
She savored the words, smiling over them.
Oh, my God.
She was trying to say something. By the repetition, was she trying to convey the idea, I am somehow like you? But she had only just now been born. He looked down at her knee. Zerke remembered that Mrs. Grails had arthritis.
The knees. Both knees.
But the body, which had belonged to Mrs. Grails, was now kneeling there and sitting back on its heels in that limber posture of youth. He glanced at the face of Mrs. Grails. It was gray. The lips seemed bloodless. He felt certain it was dying. He could imagine it withering and eventually falling away like a scab or an umbilical cord.
So who is Rachel? And what?
He moistened one fingertip and beckoned her to lean closer.
If no man
whatever she was,
thee,
she'd probably receive too much radiation to live very long.
I baptized
he began tracing a cross on her forehead. But she pulled away. Her eyes fell on the ciborium. She picked it up. She held the golden cup in her left hand, and in her right, delicately between thumb and forefinger, a single host. She was offering it to him.
Lord, I am not worthy. But only say the word.
He received the wafer from her hand. Cool fingertips touched his forehead, and he heard her say one word.
Live.
Live. Then she was gone. The image of those cool green eyes lingered with him as long as life. He had seen primal innocence in those eyes. Afterwards, he lay with his face in the wet dirt and waited. Nothing else ever came. Nothing that he saw or felt or heard. The abbot was dead. The abbey, a ruin. The memorabilia, on its way to Alpha Centaurus, carried there by what remained of the brethren of Liebowitz, who, when the visage of Lucifer had mushroomed above the horizon, rising slowly like some titan climbing to its feet after ages of imprisonment in the earth, had sealed their hatch and left the earth in their starship. Now, on the shore beside their blast-off point, the breakers beat monotonously, casting up driftwood. An abandoned seaplane floated beyond the breakers. After a while, the breakers caught the seaplane and threw it on the shore with the driftwood. It tilted and fractured a wing. There were shrimp carousing in the breakers, and the whiting that fed on the shrimp, and the shark that munched the whiting and found them admirable in the sportive brutality of the sea. A wind came across the ocean, sweeping with it a pall of fine white ash. The ash fell into the sea and into the breakers. The breakers washed dead shrimp ashore with the driftwood. Then they washed up the whiting. The shark swam out to his deepest waters and brooded in the old, clean currents. He was very hungry that season.
Canticle for Liebowitz. The final episode of a series in 15 parts. Adapted from a novel by Walter Miller, Jr. Bart Heyman was Abbot Zerke. Marcia Lewis played Mrs. Grails and Rachel. Herb Hartig was Father Leahy and the announcer. Narration by Carol Cowan. Adaptation, John Reeves. Music by Greg Fish and Bob Budney, and the Edgewood College Chant Group. Engineering and mixing, Marv Nunn. Special effects, Vic Marsh. The program was directed by Carl Schmidt. A Canticle for Liebowitz was produced by Marv Nunn and Carl Schmidt for WHA and NPR, with funds from the Corporation for Public Broadcasting and the National Endowment for the Arts.